Thank you, Brother Brian. Open your Bible tonight, please, the book of Galatians, chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to finish up chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. Again, we are looking at from persecutor to preacher and how God saved the Apostle Paul. He changed his life. And we will look in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. It's really his salvation story. And but he is a man that God born him again, saved him, born him again into his family and kingdom, and as a result of that, called him to preach the gospel. Paul spent his life, after God saved him, he spent the remainder of his life as a preacher of the gospel, winning souls to Christ, planting churches, and all over those regions. And God used him. His prayer, his passion was to one day take the gospel to Rome, and God allowed him to do that. He went not as a free man. He went bound in chains there in Roman prison, and as a result of his testimony, he led many to faith in Christ. And even in his letters, one of his letters in particular, he said, "They of Caesar's household salute you as well." So he was used mightily of God to plant the gospel, to share the gospel through a lost and dying world. And really what the Apostle Paul does, his life illustrates to us the power of salvation. That God, God can absolutely save anybody. He can save anyone. And I know sometimes when, as human beings, I remember when I was younger, I had a relative. He was hard as he can be. I mean, he used to use the Lord's name in vain and just was a filthy, filthy man. I mean, he was a rough guy. Used to fight all the time and used to fight for recreation. He was actually a relative of mine. And I just got burdened for him. And I used to pray that God would save him. And here was a man that from the standpoint of, you know, here I was as a Christian, a new Christian. But here I was, and I would look at this guy, and I used to often think to myself, man, I just don't know. You know, but, you know, what's awesome about my Lord? He can save anybody. And what I've witnessed often in life and what we see in the Apostle Paul's life, here is a man who, humanly speaking, it seemed like an impossibility. Salvation of this person seemed impossible. And one thing that Paul does, and I want to encourage you tonight, because I know perhaps many of you, if not all of us, may have some hard stories of family members, those that friends, maybe friends or coworkers. And we look at them, we think to ourselves, there's just no way. They're too hardened. There's no way that God can save them. I mean, they want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with His grace. But take courage, because Paul illustrates to us that God can save He can save anybody. As long as he's on the throne, there's still hope for anybody. You keep praying for him. You keep witnessing to him. My mind thinks of Harold Baltz tonight and how I would venture to say that the prayer of salvation has gone up for him more than anybody in this church over the last several years. And here is a man that he's an elderly man. He's having a lot of health trouble. Miss Linda Hall's dad. But we're praying for his salvation, and you continue to pray. You say, well, preacher, God, I mean, we've prayed for him for years, and God, seemingly, the Lord hasn't saved him yet, or at least he hasn't made a profession of faith that he's trusted Christ. I mean, do we give up praying? No, you keep praying. Amen? We keep praying as a church. My friend Jamie Gentry, he was on my prayer list for 13 years. And after 13 years, God saved him. And so you just keep praying. You just keep seeking the heart of the Lord and asking God to show them their need of salvation. So you come to Galatians chapter 1. I want us to start in verse 15. For time, we won't read the entire chapter. We've read it several times. But please stand, those of us that are able, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. We've actually preached verse 15 and 16. I want to back up for just a few moments on verse 16 as we kind of exposit this passage and we go through it. Paul says, "But when it pleased God," verse 15 of Galatians 1, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." That's significant. You can underline that or highlight it when you set down the phrase, "in me." "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which are right in you, behold, before God, I lie not. Now why would Paul say that? He's saying that I believe because there were those that were saying he was a liar. There were those that were saying his ministry was a fraud. His apostleship was he didn't have the credentials to be an apostle. And his message lacked authenticity. It lacked truthfulness. But Paul says, I'm not lying to you. What I've said to you, it is the absolute truth of the Word of God. He says, verse 20, the things which are right in you before, behold, before God, I lie not. That's a pretty bold declaration. He's saying, I call on God as my witness, is what it's really saying there. I call on God as my witness that what I'm telling you is indeed the truth. And that's a pretty bold statement there, Paul. But he knew he could make that statement because he knew it was the truth. Afterwards, he says, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, that's Tarshish, as we'll see in just a moment, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. That's in Christ again. So in me, verse 16, in Christ, verse 22, and then verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Father, may you bless the reading of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. From persecutor to preacher, part four. We've looked at Paul's passionate concern, verses 10 through 12. We've looked at his past conduct, verse 13 and 14. He was a powerful Jewish individual. He was a powerful Pharisee that had a lot of authority behind him. He was an extremist, if you will, to use a current media term. He was an extremist in his religion, and he had people put to death. He had people persecuted because they simply claimed the name of Jesus Christ. Paul was he was a religious bigot. As far as he was concerned, it was his way or no way. You either believed like he did as a Jew and believed as far as in Judaism, or he didn't want you to even live on the face of this planet. To say he hated Gentiles was an understatement. And yet what we see in this powerful change, the powerful conversion, the Lord saves Paul, changes his life. And as we've noticed this already, but it's remarkable, his salvation was supernatural. His salvation, it was internal. Something happened on the inside. That's what salvation does. When God saves a person, he does not save working from the outside to get to the inside. That's not how he does it. God saves the moment a person repents of their sin, places their faith to trust in Christ, believes the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. God saves them from the inside. Amen. Inside, he places the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and it will, the Holy Spirit will absolutely work to the outside. That's what he does. I love what Dr. Johnny Hunt said. He said, if you have Jesus in you, it's impossible to keep him in there. Amen. If you have Christ in you, it's impossible to keep him in there. He will show forth. He will shine forth in your life if you know him as Savior. That's what he does. But then, as we transition in these next kind of thoughts, what you're going to find in verse 17 through 23, as we'll get to that in just a moment, what you find in these next several verses, starting in verse 17, is Paul now is going to let us into his personal discipleship journey, the discipleship journey that he has with God. His testimony, of course, was that of grace. His pre-salvation, he was in desperate need of God's grace. His salvation story, he's a trophy of the grace of God. And now we see him, after his salvation experience, God begins to disciple him. The God the Father, he begins to teach him. He begins to grow him. As you can imagine for just a moment, here was a man that, the Bible tells us, he wreaked havoc of the church. Here was a man whose number one goal was to stamp out Christianity. His number one ambition was to murder people that claimed the name of Christ, was to imprison people that came and claimed the name of Christ. He didn't care if they were men, they were women. He didn't care. He hated anyone that claimed this Jesus character. So he was in desperate need of the grace of God, but now he gets saved in Acts chapter 9, as we'll see in a moment. We've already read it, but he gets born again, and now his life ambition is to preach the gospel that he once hated. You know, and that's what's great about my Savior. That's what's awesome about God. When the Lord Jesus saves an individual, one of the miraculous things is he changes, my preacher said it like this, he changes your want-tos. Amen? He changes your want-tos. Before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church. Before I got saved, I didn't want to read the Bible. Before I got saved, I didn't want to hang around with Christian people. They were nerdy, right? But when God saved me, he put that desire in. He put that desire. He put that want to go to church. He put the want to desire to read his word and be a witness and share the gospel of Christ. And, you know, and I say it not bragging on me because, listen, friend, I couldn't conjure that up. It took God to do that. It took God to do that in my life and in your life. And that's all possible because, and Paul says it in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, Christ in me. Colossians talks about that same statement where Paul wrote to the Colossians. He had never been to that church in his ministry, but yet he writes to them, hold your place in Galatians and turn to the book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you go to the right in your Bible, just several pages, it won't take you long to get there, Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at this tremendous story, this tremendous aspect that salvation, it's in us. When God saves you, he's in you. That's why I absolutely 1,000% believe in the eternal security of the blood-bought believer. If you have Christ as your Savior, it's impossible for you to go to hell now. You can't go to hell if you wanted to. Why? Because God is in you. And the thing about God, if he is in you and you are in him, there's nothing that can separate us from his love, Romans chapter 8. But when you come to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read through this pretty quick. Verse 19 says, Paul says, for you know the passage. I've used this passage a lot, but it's pregnant with truth. It's phenomenal verses of Scripture. For it pleased the Father, Colossians 1:19, Paul says, that in him should all fullness dwell. What? All fullness of what? The fullness of the Godhead. It pleased him that in all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, verse 20, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the body, how did he do it? In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I love those last three words. Not in my sight, because I know when I look in the mirror, oh, wretched, I could say, oh, wretched man that I am, right? We all perhaps could say, oh, wretched people that we are. We still have the simple desires. We have the simple thoughts or what have you. But the point is, just illustrating, not to insult you, but just illustrating the struggle between the new man and the old man. And Paul alludes to that a lot in his writings. He talks about the old man, the old carnal flesh, but the new man that we have because of Christ and the Spirit of God that dwells in us. If ye continue, verse 23, in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul was a man, if you study his journey, he suffered great as far as by persecution. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. He was beaten several times, three times, with a cat of nine tails, I believe it was. I mean, he was a man that suffered imprisonments, false accusation. But yet the Apostle Paul was a man. His life was not easy. Paul's life was not easy, but it was purposeful. Amen? It wasn't easy, but it was purposeful. As someone wrote, he says, I would rather have a difficult life with purpose than have an easy life that's meaningless. And I love that statement. David Pratt wrote that statement. Platt, I believe, is his last name. I'd rather have a life that is difficult with purpose than have a life that is easy and meaningless. And I love that, and that's a tremendous statement. That's what Paul's life was. He lived his life on purpose. Verse 24 of Colossians 1, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to saints. Now, the Bible uses the word mystery, and here's what it means. When the Bible uses the word mystery, it's referring to something that was previously hidden, but now has been revealed. It was something that was previously hidden in the Old Testament, But now in the New Testament, because of Jesus, it now has been revealed. So Paul's going to talk about this mystery. And then he tells us, verse 27, I love this, great verse to put to memory. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. There it is again. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is, he now is going to declare for us, he's going to unveil, he's going to pull back the curtain, he's going to pull back the curtain of what that mystery was. Here's now the mystery revealed. Ready? Look at it. We'll look at it, verse 27. You're looking at it? If you're looking at it, say, I'm looking at it, preacher. All right, now look at verse 27. The mystery now has been revealed. Here's the mystery revealed. Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the Holy Spirit of God used to dwell on the believer. But now, once God the Father sent the Holy Spirit of God to this earth, now the Holy Spirit of God, he doesn't dwell on the believer, he dwells in the believer. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we all should say, thank God that he's in me. Thank God that he's in me. You ever had times in your life that you surprised yourself by what you didn't say or what you didn't do? Can I get a witness in the building? You ever had times in your life that after the fact, maybe somebody cut you off or somebody said something ill to you, and you later on you look back and you may, I've often done this. Let me just illustrate my own life. You ever have somebody say something mean to you? And then at the moment, you didn't say anything in rebuttal. You didn't say anything harsh or mean. And then you get home, and after you process the whole thing, you may look at your wife and say, you know what? I wish I'd have said this to him. Boy, I wish I, if I had to, boy, I tell you, I would have gave him a piece of my mind. You know what I thank God for? The restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God, man. You see, the Holy Spirit of God, Christ, because Christ is in me, that's the hope. That's the mystery revealed. What's the mystery that was from before? Oh, he was on us before, but he's in us now. Oh, I tell you, what a tremendous. There's a sermon in that, Brian. Develop a sermon on that. I want to hear you preach on that. Develop a sermon. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our hope. You know, I've often talked to you about, folks about the fact that, you know, God's will for our life is that we be conformed to the image of his dear son. But let me expound a little bit on that. God's will for our life is that we be conformed to the image of his dear son. Here's what I'm grateful to God for. It's not up to me to do the conforming, right? There's no way humanly, and I'm talking about the human side, the fleshly, carnal side. I do not, nor none of us in our flesh have the ability to make us like Jesus in anything. But as we yield ourselves, and Galatians is going to allude to this as we get to it in later chapters, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, he will, with obedience, with yieldedness, with intentionality, and I could give you a lot of other words to describe it, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he then does the conforming to the image of his dear son. He's an amazing God. He's in us. And that's why you often hear preachers talk about how they say, when you get saved, everywhere that you go, you take God with you. Because it's true. Everything that you do, you take God with you. You say, preacher, I never thought about that. Well, he's in you. And because he's in you, that's one more declaration to declare that once you've trusted Christ, your Savior, you're saved. You're saved for eternity. You can't lose salvation. Why? He said, preacher, well, how can I lose it? Because he's in you. And here's what I love about my Father. He never abandons his child. He never, ever, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Literally, when he said that in John, what he meant was in that statement, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's literally saying, I will never leave you as an orphan. I will not abandon you. And that's what's so great about my Savior. He did not, nor will he ever, abandon his children. Go back to Galatians, and let's kind of dig in this. We're gonna dig in, we're going to settle in for a few minutes, and we're going to look at Paul's discipleship class. God takes him on a discipleship class, a discipleship journey. As we're seeing how God takes this persecutor, turns him and makes him into a preacher, But it didn't happen overnight. Now, salvation was instantaneous, but transformation was a process. God does some amazing things. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at several places mentioned by name. We're going to look at several places that Paul uses to kind of give us some insight to literally a 11 year journey of discipleship. God was molding him into the image of Christ, and God was growing him. I said the other night, as far as being the call to preach is simply, it's not original to me. I've heard preachers use this for years, but the call to preach is a call to prepare. You know, I grew up, and I love, believe me, I love some old time preacher brethren, and my granddaddy was one of the greatest preachers I've ever known in my life. But some of the preachers he used to run with, some of the old regular Baptist guys, the old regular Baptist preachers, they didn't believe in studying. They didn't believe as far as in preparing. They would basically get in the pulpit and they would open the Bible and say, okay, this must be what God wants us to preach on today. No. The call to preach is a call to prepare, and it's important. I'll give you a big word. It's important that we stick with the context. This is for Brian and maybe some others, that we stick with the context, because when we exposit, big words, but just hear me, when we expound the passage, we are to exegete. We are to pull out of the passage of Scripture what is in the passage of Scripture. We are not to add and bring things into the passage to validate maybe a point that we want to validate. No. You study the passage, and Brian, I encourage you, study the passage and you'll have all the sermons you'll ever need. You'll have all the sermons you ever need if you study to see what God has to say in the passage. And I'll tell you what, God arrested me the other night. Can I share devotion-wise? God arrested me with something. And he arrested me with a study of the book of Ruth. You say, well, I'll preach. You just studied the book of Ruth. I know. But I read something the other day that just captivated me. You know who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the harlot. Did you know that? Rahab the harlot. Now you say, well, preacher, why are you telling us that? Now the book of Ruth, Brother Tommy, makes even more sense to me than it ever has. Why? So I'm chasing a rabbit, but bear with me. I'm telling you, I text Brian the other night. It's probably about 10 o'clock. I was studying it. I was reading it. I said, man, can you believe this? This is amazing. So Boaz, he extends kindness and favor to Ruth, this Gentile Moabite girl. Why would he do that? Where would he learn the message of grace? From a mother named Rahab, I think. She was a harlot that's another sermon. And I don't know why I'm telling you that, but it just blessed me. I love when God, you can preach in a book, and I've preached the book of Ruth probably 4 or 5 times in my ministry between the 2 churches that I pastored. And I've never noticed that. You say, well, prove it. Matthew chapter 1, you can study it later. So that's sermon number 2. So let's get back to sermon number 1, and we'll finish this up. So Galatians, so Paul now, he's going to give us some insight into his journey. He tells us in verse 16, to reveal a son in me that I might preach among the heathen. Immediately, he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Paul, he uses different, he mentions several different places. He mentions Arabia. He mentions Damascus. He mentions Jerusalem. He mentions Syria and Cilicia. He mentions several places. Now, Galatians really runs hand in hand with Acts chapter 9. So we've read Galatians. Now turn to Acts chapter 9. And let's just kind of exegete, if you will, this passage of Scripture. Let's pull out of this passage what is in this passage. We're not going to add to it. We're just going to kind of pull it out. So as we look at these different places that Paul mentions, we're going to look at them each individually, and we're going to give you some thoughts as to what they were in his discipleship journey. The first place that Paul mentions, he says, immediately, I didn't confer flesh and blood. God took him to Arabia. Now, what was Arabia? Arabia, if you want to write this down, Arabia was a place of isolation. It was a place in Paul's journey. It was a place of isolation. It would be in Arabia where God would teach him personally, where he would learn about some amazing character traits of the God now that he had placed his faith and trust in.
Did you not remember that before God saved Paul, Saul was his name, and before God saved him, he was a raving lunatic as far as in Judaism. His whole theology was wrong. You say, wait a minute though, preacher, he had the Old Testament. He had the Pentateuch. He had the Pentateuch just means five. Five, it means the first five books of the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Paul had that, and he knew it, man. He knew it frontwards and backwards and forwards. He knew it, but what he missed was he knew the rigidness of the law, but he did not understand what the law was for. So here he is. He gets saved. He had persecuted those that called the name of Christ. He had people killed to claim the name of Christ. He had them in prison, and now he gets saved. So in order for God to grow him and mature him and develop him to be a God-called preacher, the calling of God instantaneous, yes, I believe that. But preparation is often a process. God prepares us. There's no way. When I got saved when I was 16 years of age, there's no way God would have allowed me to pastor a church right after I got saved. He wouldn't do that. Why? He prepares me. He prepared me. You say, where did you learn how to preach? I preached in true story. When God saved me, he called me to preach 6 months later. I surrendered. I preached in junior churches. I preached in nursing home ministries. And listen, those are... let me say it like this because I want you to hear my heart. It was just as much a privilege to preach in a junior church or a nursing home as it is to preach in a pulpit. It's just as much a privilege. So God had to grow me. I've said before that if you can preach to children and senior adults in a nursing home setting and hold their attention, you can pastor a church someday. If you hold children's attention for more than 5 minutes, you're doing something amazing. I'm able to hold your attention because with threats, if you fall asleep on me, I'll hit you with a hymn book. I've often told you. But here in the book of Acts chapter 9, Paul's going to let us into a little bit about these different places and what these different places meant. Arabia, the place Arabia, not specifically mentioned in the Acts account, but we do think it's alluded to here as we read on about Paul's missionary journey here, his discipleship journey. Verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that's Saul, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, in verse 21, and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So here's Paul. He's now preaching in the synagogues in Jerusalem, and it's people are nervous. They're thinking, whoa, wait a minute, man. Yeah, he's preaching this Jesus, but the only reason he's doing this, he's tricking us. He's going to have us arrested. As soon as we acknowledge his message and amen his message, oh, he's going to realize we're one of those followers. So they were leery of him. So you can imagine. But Saul increased, verse 22, the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled. That statement in verse 23, they think, is a reference to his Arabian desert experience. It was a place of isolation. It was a place where God would grow him. You know, it was not uncommon for the Lord to allow these isolation types of preparation in men of God's life. Moses had a wilderness desert experience. Moses was trained at the University of the Heliopolis in Egypt. He was a man, the Bible tells us, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But after those 40 years of his life and after his university training, when he set out to work for God, he started off, remember what happened? He started off, he killed an Egyptian. This Egyptian was hurting one of the Hebrews and he killed him. So God said, amen, wait a minute, I gotta train him. I've got to get him discipled. So God sent him for 40 years out into the wilderness seminary, if you will. And God grew Moses. When God got him through the wilderness seminary experience, then he was ready to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You think of Moses, who had his 40-year discipleship training, his 40-year Bible college, if you will. You think of Elijah, who God had taken Elijah into the wilderness experience as well. Elijah got out in the wilderness. And the Bible says out in the wilderness, Elijah, remember the story? Remember the story? We preached on this last year, how God, he went to the wilderness, then he continued on, then he came to a cave, and God, and then he heard the thunder, he saw the lightning, and God wasn't in either one of those, but where did he hear God speak? In that still small voice. And so God had to grow Elijah, and so God grew Moses, he grew Elijah, and now God is going to do the same thing in the Apostle Paul's life. Someone said that the Apostle Paul went into Arabia with Moses and the prophets in his sack, and he returned with Galatians and Ephesians in his heart. His whole theology had been shattered. His whole system had been blasted, and God had to put the pieces together again in Paul's mind and his heart. He needed a place of isolation, Arabia. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a place of isolation in your life with the Lord? Do you have a quiet place? I remember for years when I was in drywall, for years, that quiet place was often my pickup truck as I would drive to and from the job site. And I remember often, sometimes it'd be an hour and a half sometimes to get to the job site. I would just turn that in just to a quiet place with the Lord and just talk and pray. Maybe your quiet place is your bedroom. Maybe your quiet place is your living room when nobody else is up or nobody else is around. My quiet place is often my kitchen table late at night. I've always been a night owl. My wife and I are backwards. My wife jumps out at 6 in the morning ready to meet Jesus. There's something wrong with that. Amen? I don't even feel saved till about 8:30, right? Yeah, that's good preaching right there. Early will I seek thee is her life verse. That's not mine. It's not my life verse. But I've always been a night owl. And when I first got saved, called to preach, I would wait. My grandmother would go to bed after she'd watch the news. And that's where I get my passion for the news. And the Weather Channel is for my little grandmother and my granddaddy. But once the phone stopped ringing, it was at night. So I would often stay up and just in the quietness. It was a kitchen table there in Claryville. It was often a kitchen table here at even my own house. In my office, I use my office a lot of times. During the day, it's busy, and you can imagine phones ringing and all that. And I'm grateful to God for that. I'm really sincerely thankful for that. But oftentimes, it's later in the night that I'm just able to get alone with the Lord, a place of isolation. And listen, if you do not have that, I encourage you to get that. If you do not have a place where you can just get alone with the Lord Jesus, you're missing out, because it is vital to your spiritual journey. It is vital to your discipleship journey, student of the God, that you have a quiet place. You say, preacher, in my house, there's no way I can have a quiet place. Well, you have to be intentional. I encourage you to be intentional and find you this place of isolation. Then Paul mentions another place. He mentions Jerusalem. The Bible tells us, we read about that in Galatians where he talks about that in verse 18. But Jerusalem, after the period of time, he goes up to Jerusalem, and there it becomes a place. So if Arabia is a place of isolation, Jerusalem becomes a place of investigation. Jerusalem becomes a place of investigation. You remember what I stated to you, that Saul, his whole theology had been shattered. Can you imagine? I mean, growing up as a child, taught what he was taught, only to get born again on the road to Damascus, and now his whole theology has been shattered, and he's investigating. He's got to investigate this. So that's what you have in Jerusalem. Paul wanted to learn as much about Jesus as he possibly could. One of the reasons we should understand that really kind of gives us an understanding that we truly are saved is, do you have a desire to learn everything you can about Christ? Do you have a desire to learn of the Lord? Do you have a desire to study the Bible? I really mean this. Before God saved me, I didn't have a desire to study the Bible. Oh, there was times that I would read it, but to be honest with you, I was a teenager. And to be honest with you, I love my granddaddy so much, and I love to impress my granddad. I want him to be proud of me. And he read the Bibles. Honestly, I don't know that I could count on two hands the days I didn't see my granddaddy read the Bible. He was always reading his Bible. Every day he read his Bible. So even as a teenager, I remember like, I'll read the Bible, and that'll make Grandpa proud of me. But I never read it because I had a desire to read it. But when God saved me, he gave me the desire to read it. Isn't it awesome, the desire the Lord gives? And the Holy Spirit of God, how the Holy Spirit of God takes it and makes it real to us. He illuminates it. And then in verse 21 of Galatians, Paul mentions the two places of Syria and Cilicia. Those places are Tarshish. In Acts chapter 9, verse 30, let's read for time for context here. Verse 28 says, in Acts chapter 9, verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So that was Paul's Jerusalem experience. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Everywhere Paul went, one of two things happened, either a riot or revival. Sometimes both. But Paul, so he's reasoning, he's speaking about Christ, he's boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. Do you not find that amazing? Do you not find it amazing now that he's preaching and taking a bold stand for Jesus when just in earlier chapters, he couldn't stand the name of Christ? What made the difference? Salvation. Getting born again is what made the difference. Yeah, you remember pre-salvation? You didn't want, many of us, you didn't want anything to do with the church. You didn't want anything to do with church people. You didn't want to be around church people. As far as you were concerned, every preacher was a fake. Every preacher was a phony, hypocrite. All they wanted was your money. But now that God has saved you, guess what you find yourself? You find yourself can't waiting to come to church. Can't wait to get around God's people. Can't wait to worship the Lord with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul now, he moves from Jerusalem to, as we said, Syria and Cilicia. The Bible goes on, verse 30. And of Acts 9. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarshish. Tarshish, it's actually illustrated in Galatians there, those two regions of Syria and Cilicia. It was in Tarshish. What was Tarshish then? Well, in the context of this passage, Tarshish is a rather interesting place in the Apostle Paul's journey. Why is it interesting? Well, because it's in Tarshish that he preaches the Word of God. He preaches the gospel there in Tarshish. So he goes from Arabia. Another place was Damascus. Damascus was a place of instruction. Verses 23 through 25. I got ahead of myself, actually. In verses 23 through 25 of Acts 9. Let me back it up. And after many days, verse 23 of Acts 9, were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So Paul, his missionary journey, his discipleship journey, Arabia was a place of isolation. Sorry for the confusion, let me give it to you. Damascus was a place of instruction. Back to where it all started from. He goes back to Damascus after a while. He receives instruction. Jerusalem was a place of an investigation. Tarshish is a place of evangelism. The Bible tells us it's Paul's hometown. And what does he do now in Tarshish? He preaches the gospel. He shares Christ. What a tremendous God. What an amazing Savior that we have. And then it tells us something. We come now to a place called Antioch. It's mentioned for us in Acts chapter 11. Let me get you to turn to Acts chapter 11, and let's kind of look at some verses here. We're almost done, but it's important that we dig through these because Barnabas. So remember, here's a tremendous part of the story. Saul goes up to Jerusalem, and the Bible says he essayed to join the church of Jerusalem, but they won't let him join. They were scared of him. And you can imagine. I mean, how would you like to see a man that chances are, not adding to the passage, not adding to the Bible, chances are there were some still in that church at Jerusalem that Paul, Saul, had family arrested. There were some still maybe in the church at Jerusalem that Saul maybe had some of your relatives imprisoned or maybe even put to death. Maybe it's not adding the scripture to maybe think that there were still some, Brother Tommy, at the church of Jerusalem that were family members of the deacon Stephen that was killed, and they laid the clothes down at a young man's feet named Saul. So that's the context. So Saul shows up at Jerusalem church, and he wants to join. He's got saved. He got born again. And the Bible says they didn't let him do it until a man by the name of Barnabas, The Bible calls, he was nicknamed the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, takes him, validates, yes, indeed, he has been born again. He has been changed. I've witnessed, he's preached this in the synagogues. He's preached about Christ. He's taken a stand for Jesus. God has grown him along his journey. So because of Barnabas now, he is allowed to join the church of Jerusalem. We fast forward in the story. Barnabas goes, persecution. Remember the persecution that hit because of Saul? The Jerusalem church, is scattered except for the apostles. The Jerusalem church is scattered. All the membership is scattered throughout regions of the world. Some land in this part of the world, some land in that part of the world, but some land in the town of Antioch. And while in the town of Antioch, we pick up the story. This is perhaps my favorite church in the New Testament, the church in Antioch. The Bible says in verse 19 of the book of Acts, chapter 11. So we're talking about Paul's discipleship journey. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, when you first see that, our mind automatically begins to turn, and we think to ourselves, wait a minute, they're only preaching the gospel to Jewish people. But you and I know that the message of the gospel is to include the Gentiles. Amen? So the Bible tells us, verse 20, and some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Thankfully, there were those that said, no, yes, the Jews, but also there are others that need Christ. The message of the cross is not only for the Jew, it's for the Gentile, and it's a message for the world that the whole world needs to see. The whole entire world deserves the right, hear me, the whole entire world deserves the right to hear Christ, to hear the gospel. The whole world deserves the right to hear the gospel. He said, I'll preach, you believe the Muslims? You better believe it, brother. The Muslim world, they deserve the right to hear about Jesus. You say, preacher, do you honestly believe that God could save Muslim people? Yes, he can. Yes, he can hear it. Yeah, yes, he can save them. But here's what I believe about the Bible. The only way he will save them is for them to hear the gospel. Somebody's got to take it to them. So, tremendous, tremendous story. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed, Acts 11, verse 21, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So the Jerusalem church scattered abroad. They land in different regions of the world, Cyprus, Cyrene, Antioch. While in Antioch, a church is born. The church is born. The church of Jerusalem now is hearing about it. People are talking about it. By the way, if Jesus, and this is a tremendous statement, if Jesus Christ is in a church, he'll get out. The news will get out that Jesus is there. It'll get out. So the word gets out that in Antioch, Jesus is at a church in Antioch. So the word gets down to Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church says, wait a minute, we need to figure out about this. We need to hear about this. Barnabas, you go up to Antioch. Now, is it an accident that they send Barnabas? I don't think it's an accident. Why? What was Barnabas? He was an encourager. If there's anything a new church starts needs, is encouragers. So Barnabas, he heads up to Antioch. And he lands in Antioch, and look at the passage. Who, verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God. When you read that, your mind automatically ought to think, how is that possible? We preach about the grace of God. We talk about the grace of God. We teach about the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God through Christ, getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God. Mercy says, no, it doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace gives us what we do not deserve. Heaven, a home in heaven, eternal rewards, reserved in heaven, a crown that fadeth not away. That's what grace gives us. We preach on that, but how do you see it? The Bible says Barnabas, he lands in Antioch, and when he had seen the grace of God, look at the verse, he was glad. How do you see the grace of God? You see it in the lives of the people. You look around, as you look around the church here tonight, you look around and all throughout this room and all throughout these buildings, perhaps maybe 150 people, honestly, not joking, perhaps 150 people in different areas of this congregation and buildings and Sunday school buildings and annexes and things here tonight. And many, many, many of those people are trophies of the grace of God. So he looked around and he saw the grace of God. Maybe he looked around and he saw a smile on the face of this individual and thought to himself, man, it's because of grace you're here. Wow, it's because of grace that you're in this church in Antioch. Wow, it's because of grace that you're in this church in Antioch. And Barnabas then, being the secure leader that he was, he knew that these people had to be taught the word of God even greater. They had to be discipled. They had to grow in their faith. So guess what he does? And then we're going to end. Guess what he does? He tells them, verse 23, he exhorted them all. The word exhorted means encouraged. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, literally continue with the Lord, to go after God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, every fiber of their being. Verse 24, for he was a good man. Boy, I pray to God that that could be said about every one of us in this room. You're a good man, you're a good woman because of Christ. I've had people over here say, well, there's none good, no, not, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. You're absolutely right. Before salvation, we're all lost, wicked, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners. Amen? Can I get a witness in the building? But here's the good news. When God saves you, he puts the Holy Spirit of God in you, and guess what he does? He makes you a good man. And I thank God for that. Now, in my flesh, there's no good thing. Sure, that's what Paul said even after he got saved. But in the context of what is in me, because he is in me, thank God for his goodness. Verse 24. He's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Boy, that's a good statement. That's a good verse. I got to hurry. That's a good statement there. Much people was added to the Lord. More people got saved because of Barnabas. He was affecting. Here's a principle, and I truly believe in this principle. Barnabas, because of his testimony, Brother Brian, because of his testimony, it was affecting the totals of the church in Antioch. The church was growing because of Barnabas. Is the church growing because of your testimony? I hope it is. I hope it is, friend. And much he was added to the Lord. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Wow. Are you kidding me? He's in Antioch. People got saved. Now he needs somebody else to disciple him. He needs somebody else to encourage him. So who does he go and get? He goes and gets Saul. Now remember the context of the Bible. This is phenomenal, Brian. The context is this. Oh, this is a good word. The only reason, Brother Shirley, the only reason those Jerusalem believers had even landed in Antioch in the first place was because of Saul. Right? That's the only reason they were there to begin with. And yet now, after these many years, now Barnabas goes and gets Saul. Can you imagine? Oh, let's flesh it out and we're done. Let's flesh this out for a moment. Can you imagine the day Barnabas returns from Tarsus and he's got a visitor? Oh, we got any visitors in church? Say, woo, Barnabas, woo, I got a visitor. Hey, I got a visitor, Mr. Song Leader. Who's your visitor? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Saul, did you hear? Saul of Tarsus is here. It's because of that lunatic that we're even in Antioch. He split our church. He wrecked our church. Oh, you do know there's power in the gospel. Saul's a different man now because of Jesus. He saves him. He changes his life. And because of this, we end this verse. And when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. For one year, they assembled with the church in Antioch, and they taught them the Bible. Who did? Barnabas and Saul. Teaching people that the only reason they were in Antioch to begin with was because of the persecution that Saul brought on the church of Jerusalem. And now he's teaching the Bible. How would you like to sit in that Sunday school class? How would you like to sit in Saul's Sunday school class Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? What a powerful story. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us.